So I have an opening question for you.
I have a donut. For me.
Tell me of a time that you predicted something that you knew was going to come true, but it was still just a prediction. You know what I'm talking about? Like when you tell your kids, if you do this, this will happen. That kind of thing. Huh? Who was going to win the Super Bowl? I don't mean that. I mean something a little more. But yeah, who's going to win? I did predict the Chiefs to win the Super Bowl, so.
There are certain individuals that I have lunch with every now and then, and if they say they're going to be at my house at noon, I know it's more like 12:30 or so.
Oh, man.
He is not talking about me.
I can totally predict that's going to happen.
We met Friday morning at 8 o'clock, and I was there at 8 o'clock. And he didn't even have his shoes on, I'm just saying. There's no way for him to greet his date.
But we
did have a good breakfast. So yeah, y'all understand.
Stuff like that.
Yeah, stuff like that. You just know, because you know the people, you know what behavior to expect.
Oh, come on. Somebody's got to have a story. That's good.
Coach. Well, I can just say my prediction many times was, we're going to get caught.
Well, that tells us a whole lot, doesn't it? We are definitely getting caught on this one.
You go ahead. I'm going to work on this.
Okay, you keep working on that donut. So when we think about, you know, I'm sure that was a question that you just can't think of an example, but when you think about that question, there are many times when we do a pretty good job, because we know people, we know especially the people close to us, we can predict things. We can predict what will happen. We can predict that our children will be late and pass curfew.
I know every Sunday morning when I see Osway, that he could probably beat me in arm wrestling.
That's, and I know he can't beat me. So.
He didn't hear that statement.
Did you hear all that?
No.
Josue? Yes. Danny predicted.
We were talking about you, and you're not even playing.
He was eating his donut.
I was working on this.
Which is what Danny said he was going to do. He said that he predicted he could beat you. You could beat him in arm wrestling, and I predicted that I could beat you. So, just that was the prediction.
Which we're going to skip the first part, and I want to see the second.
So, but more specifically, we oftentimes will predict our children's behavior, and we will even prophesy it. We will tell them, and it'll still happen. And then we will look at them and be like, I told you.
Well, there's a phrase that was invented for that very thing. I told you so.
I told you so. I told you so. So,
keep
that in mind as we go through this next part of our lesson. Today we're going to be talking about the specific will of God. Now, if this is your first time in this class, you may be very excited to understand that we have coined a new term. Well, I did, yes. I'll take full credit for it. Danny wants no part of it. The quadrilateral will of God.
I came up with the categories. He came up with that.
Yeah. Which one of us is more creative? Just saying. Anyway, so we break down, and this is just a way for us to kind of look at the evidence in Scripture and come up with a way to kind of grasp something that is almost ungraspable. Hard to hold. And so we talk about the general will of God, which is something that is for everyone. Everyone is under this general will of God. It is how he wants the world to go. It's his desire for the entire world. That's the general will of God.
And Paul says in Romans 1, he's made that clear from the day that he forgot.
From the create, yes.
By the way, if you missed any of this, you can go and listen to it online.
Yes, it is all there. The second one we talk about is the permissive will of God, which we've talked about for 2 weeks. And the permissive will of God, in a word, is how we're explaining our free will, how God gave us free will. At the very beginning in the garden, when God says, don't or you must not eat from this tree, he opened up a whole new realm. Because the don't means you can, right? Or must not means you can. So that was the permissive will of God. The next category that we're going to talk about today is the specific will of God. And the way we define that, and we'll talk about this more in a minute, the rarest expression of God's will, his expectations, desires, and instructions for specific people at specific times. Can you turn the air down or up or whatever makes it not as cold?
Thank you, Dale. I'm usually the one that asks for that.
Yeah, I'm... anyway, and then the final one, which is the one we tend to talk the most about, is the directive will of God, which is the thing that all of us want more teaching on, God's will for our individual lives. You know, should I take this job? Should I move here? Should I move there? That kind, those kind of things. We're going to get there. And I know it seems like we took a circuitous route to get there, but the truth of the matter is it's hard to have that conversation without you having some backbone to base it on. So today and probably next week, sorry, because we tried to do this in one lesson. I don't think we're going to make it. We're going to talk about the specific will of God.
And one more word that we always try to throw in about this as we talk about these four different expressions of the will of God. These are simply traits that we have observed,
right,
from reading Scripture. These are not doctrinal ways for you to think in terms of salvation or whatever. These are just based on reading Scripture, watching the way that God interacts with his people and with people that aren't his people, quite frankly. We've come up with these categories. The general, the way it's his will for everybody. They're permissive when God allows things to happen that he doesn't want to happen. Also called free will. The specific, which we're going to talk about today, which is the rarest form, and I dare say most of the people, probably all of us in this class, will never experience that. We'll talk more about why. And then as we finish up this, and we're going to spend some time with this last part, so don't worry. How can I know what God wants from me specifically? That's the directive. But these are just observational categories. That's all. That's how we came up with it.
So let's add to the definition of specific will.
Yeah.
That's you. All right.
Oh, okay. So it's not written yet down on your worksheet, and maybe we'll encourage it or we'll include it next week. But the specific will of God always is covenantal in nature. I don't know, that's not a word we use in our... It's let's make a deal kind of a situation. It's quid quo pro. You ever heard that before? It's God coming and saying, here's something I want you to do. And this has to do with my plan for all of humanity. What I'm asking you to do is going to affect everybody. And there's a covenant involved. There's either a covenant coming, or there's a covenant made at the moment that this specific will of God is expressed. So write down in that little box, always covenantal. And we'll talk more about that as we go. Is that what you want?
That's what you want, yes. So, yeah, it's really important to realize that when God ascribes his specific will, it is going to have a grand impact. It's intended to be beyond your little community. When he made his covenant with the Israelites, when he made his covenant, with Abraham, that not only would his family be blessed, but all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Like, this is a big deal. And then, of course, he has to maintain that, which is difficult. And this is something I realized when we started this topic. This is very, very difficult and would have been a lot easier for God to have suspended or completely eradicated the idea of a permissive will. So he's working his specific will and allowing free will at the same time.
And we're going to talk more about that too.
And that means he's good. So,
a specific, something that God asks in his specific will is something that only God can ask, because it may take hundreds of years,
right,
thousands of years, for the covenant to be completed. And just so keep that in mind. Only God, you know, Dale and I can make a deal about buying a car, selling a car, or whatever, but he and I can't make a deal about something that's going to happen 300 years from now.
Only God can do that. So, we're going to give you some easy examples, and I do the quotations because as Danny and I talked, we're like, let's just throw out the straightforward ones first. The ones that just, you know, you look at it and you're like, yeah, that's the specific will of God. And then we start talking about it, we're like, well, but.
What about this?
Yeah. So we're not going to do a lot of the buts on this one, but if you have some buts, bring out your buts. So Noah is the first example. And we find Noah in Genesis 6 through 8. And all of you know the story of Noah. If not, we can do a quick retelling.
And let's make sure we understand why this is so specific to Noah.
Yes.
God looked down, and he spoke to whoever he was speaking to up there when he said, let us make human beings in our image and our likeness in chapter 1. Well, he's still with them. And he looks down, and he says, look, everyone on earth, the intent of all of their hearts, everything that they do, day in and day out, it has to do with anger and violence and evil. Except one guy. Think about that. In the whole of creation, among all the people that were populating the earth at that time, there was one guy that, as Tennessee Henry Ford says, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, also the Bible.
I was going to say, the Bible says that.
So that's why it's so specific. There were, I don't know how many people were inhabiting the earth at that moment, but there was only one specific guy, one guy that could do this thing that would affect, well,
everything.
Basically continue the human race.
Right. So let's talk about that. What was it that Noah was to do?
Build an ark.
Build a boat.
Build a boat. But that's not all, right? Get the animals, two of every kind, and seven of clean. I mean, don't, let's not, we're not getting into all that. But so he was to preserve mankind
and to bring his family,
animal kind, and he got to bring his family, which I think that's the proper way to say it. He got to bring his family because Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and then he got to bring Shem, Ham, and Japheth, which is
and their families,
which is awesome because that just tells us what a gracious God we have, even in the Old Testament.
Because we find out stuff about them, some of them later on. That,
well, we find out stuff about Noah too, which is really interesting.
Well, I don't know. He was celibate.
I mean, we could just let that go there. She literally built a vineyard. Waited till the grapes ripened, harvested the grapes, fermented the grapes. I mean, this was not a sin of...
Excuse me. Was Methuselah related to
Definitely.
Noah?
Definitely. Methuselah was related to Noah. And, well, I'm going to get in the weeds if I get too far off there. But I put on your worksheets a key verse. And the key verse is, Noah did just as God commanded him. Why is that the key verse?
Much later on, if you remember, you're writing, if you've read and done a lot of reading of the writings of Paul, Paul says about Abraham, he says that Abraham obeyed God, and God counted that obedience
as righteousness.
As righteousness. In other words, God... And this was before the cross, long, long before the cross, before the forgiving blood of the lamb was shed. But because Abraham was asked to do something that was very difficult for him to do, and involved lots and lots of people that were going to be affected by it, him saying yes, he did it. Paul says, because he was obedient, it was considered to him as counted him as righteousness. Same with Noah. Because God came to him and said something that, and like he talks about getting off into the weeds, don't want to necessarily do that. But whether you write it or not, the thing that God asked Noah to do was so far out of his mm-hmm. realm of experience, the fact that he did it, in my mind, it may be one of the greatest acts of faith that there is in the Bible. Do you know that it hadn't yet rained on the earth? Genesis tells us that the earth, that the plants were watered by mist that came up from the ground. And so when God tells Noah to build this ark, and you can imagine the conversation, why? Why would we need a boat? What's a boat? What do you do with a boat? There's no, you know, well, you put it in water. Well, water? Where's a little mist every now and then, but what? I mean, can you hear the conversation? Well, it's going to rain. Rain? What's that? And it's going to rain so much, it's going to flood. What? Just build a boat. Just build a boat.
So one of the things I want to point out, yes.
Hey, excuse me.
I was just thinking that this is a real good contrast between Noah and Adam and Eve.
Very good contrast.
Because Adam and Eve were told, do not, and they did. But Noah was told
to did, and he did.
When you mentioned Abraham, you did something about righteous. You're talking about when he was going to burn his son?
No, long before that.
We're coming to Abraham next. So let me wrap up Noah. He brought in Abraham, I know, but we're going to come to Abraham and we'll tackle him. But let's wrap up Noah real quick, and because if we don't, we'll be here all day. So
which would be fine. We wouldn't have to listen to any more sermons.
I really kind of. Ouch. Well, today will be short, Tom. So, Noah, I don't want you to miss this. So God had a plan, a specific plan to enact. He chose Noah to accomplish it. Y'all see that, right? And for whatever reason, we can get all caught up in why God chose Noah, but the Bible gives us the only answer we need. The only answer we need, which is Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Or Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But then I want you to listen to this next part, because this is important. And you'll see this throughout the theme, which is Noah did everything God commanded him to do. Why is that important? Because I want you to understand that Noah could have not commanded everything God told him to do.
Well, he could have lost interest. How many of you guys have done something that took you 100 years to do it?
Right. Sometimes, never mind.
I mean, sometimes.
Sometimes it feels like the class.
Sometimes it feels like the class.
Just kidding. I want to point that out. That's not, we're going to revisit this at the end, but I wanted you to see that the scripture doesn't say, and God caused Noah to do everything that he planned, that God made Noah. It is commanded and obeyed. That's how God fulfilled his specific will at that time. So the next example is Abraham, which we've already introduced. But one of my favorite parts of the Abrahamic story is the first part.
Yeah.
Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. God breaks silence and talks to Abraham. And he says, I want you to get up. I want you to leave the country that you're comfortable in. I want you to leave the country you're familiar with. I want you to leave the family you've gotten used to. I want you to go out to a land I will show you, and no, I'm not telling you where.
Well, wait a minute. He didn't say leave your family. He said take them with you.
Well, I meant the rest of the family.
Oh, yeah. I mean, Abraham was a man of means.
Yes.
He had lots of servants or slaves, depending on which word you want to use, which means the same thing in the Old Testament. He had lots of life. He had lots of stuff. It would be one thing if he just said, came up to a fellow who didn't have anything and said, I want you to take off and go do a little traveling and I'll guide your travel.
Right.
But he said, get everything and everybody together and go to a place. Where are we going, God?
I'll show you.
And what did Abraham do?
How many of you would be frustrated by that? Some of you, right? Some of you are adventurous.
Some of you won't even go to lunch today without knowing where to go.
Where it is.
And then they got to have a conversation about it. I don't want to go there. We went there.
So, Abraham, the story doesn't end there, right?
No, it's big.
This is a huge story. In fact, it covers...
And this has a covenant.
11 chapters. The covenant, you know, which I already talked about, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You know, and
to a man who had was 75 years and whose wife had never had a baby.
Yes, through your seed. And she was barren.
She was considered barren.
She couldn't have a baby. And he's like, you're going to have a kid. Now, if you know the story of Abraham, he did a lot to screw this up.
Which is the permissive will of God being seen in the specific will.
Right. So, is that confusing to y'all? Do y'all get this?
I understand exactly.
God is working things out, which we're going to cover in a minute, but God is working things out through flawed people. And that, to me, I'm in awe of God as I've been studying this because of...
And I'm appreciative. Having been one of the flawless there is.
Yes, amen to that.
You ever heard that word, flawless?
I'm flawless.
The key verse I bring up here is Genesis 12, verse 4, which it says, so Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran, not knowing where he's going. If you know this story, there are several times when you're like, why in the world did God choose this dude?
Well, and you know, Sarai. It was Abram and Sarai. They would change their names. You got to change their name. Sarah was a strong little woman. Because when years later, God would say, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And it didn't happen fast enough for Sarah. She said, here, have my maidservant have a baby with her. Maybe that's the way God meant to work this out. She was a strong little woman. The reason I bring that up, and once again, this is my little brain going off in a weird direction. Think about the conversation. So God comes to Abraham and says, oh, you get everything you get, all your folks, all your livestock, all your slaves, get everybody that depends on you for life and sustenance, and tell them you're going someplace and that you don't know where. Now, can you imagine that conversation with Sarah? Honey? Yes. God today. God who? And he says, we're going. Going where?
That's a good point.
He didn't tell us. Well, we're not going anywhere. We're just fine right here. Anyway. I've got my backyard just the way I want it.
That was back when wives obeyed.
Notice who's missing today.
Mary is not here today, but she will hear about that comment.
Yes, because y'all do tell all.
Oh, I'm going to make a call. Somebody will.
So, you asked a question, Steve, and... Danny brought up Romans 4, where it says, what then shall we say? When Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter, and if in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, not before God. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It is important to realize that...
Was that referring to a specific guy?
No.
That was referring to
his life, I think.
The decision to say, yes, God, I will get everything together and go wherever he's been. And he stayed with him. Now, he didn't always make good decisions or right decisions, but he was always faithful to that call. God called him and he responded.
What scripture says he was... righteous in God's eye and Noah also.
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean they're saved?
Yeah.
Is that
yes.
Salvation?
That means they are right. Anybody, I'm going to say yes, but and normally I don't talk in terms of salvation, yes or no. Look, this is what it means to be saved, quote unquote, saved from your sin, delivered from your sin. What it means is you're right before God. That's what it means to be righteous. Before God, you are right. You are okay. So yes, I would say yes. Am I too far in the way?
I'm good with that.
Okay. Not that my opinion matters, but you asked the question. Anytime someone is mentioned and Paul says, and notice the language that he uses. He uses accounting language, which always has to, generally has to do with a business agreement or a
covenant.
Covenants.
Go ahead, Rocky.
Go ahead.
So I want to add that.
Was Rocky here?
Yes.
Hi, Rocky.
Hi, Dan. That Noah and Abraham obeyed, and it was accredited to them as righteousness by faith.
By faith.
By faith.
So
yeah, this conversation in Romans 4 that he's talking about, Paul's trying to get people to understand that there's no way we can be good enough or do enough or whatever to be righteous before God. We can only be declared righteous.
Right.
And we're declared righteous by being obedient.
It's a very good point. Yes, Miss Norma.
Oh, Danny.
Yes, ma'am, I'm sorry. That's just the way we start conversations.
That's the way every conversation starts.
Sorry.
Whatever is about to happen, I'm sorry.
Sorry. I'll be better.
The answer to this question, what's that scripture that God will decide? Who is
Salvation belongs to the Lord?
Salvation belongs
yeah,
to the Lord.
That occurs in Psalms and it occurs in Revelation twice.
Yes.
Yes.
So,
no question, salvation belongs to the Lord and to the Lamb. Yes.
Uh-huh. Yeah, we need to stop being in that business.
About Rocky, whether he's going to heaven or not.
But we can fully accept that Abraham
I think I know about Rocky.
You're not supposed to say that.
Oh, okay.
We can fully accept that Abraham is because Jesus spoke as if he is, and several of the others did. So
Rocky filled in the gap when he mentioned it.
By faith, which is what I was about to mention, Hebrews 11.
That's right, Hebrews 11.
Hebrews 11 mentions Abraham.
All right.
And it says, by faith, Abraham, and it's really interesting, of all the things Abraham did, sacrificing his son, everything he did through his life, trying to save Sodom and Gomorrah, all that stuff he did, the Hebrew chapter of faith mentions two acts of Abraham. The first one is he left his country, and the second one is he believed him for a child, which is an interesting, very interesting.
And I'll throw one other little thing. So you read faith chapter, chapter
11.
Then you get to chapter 12, and it starts like this. Therefore, you say, what's the therefore? Well, the therefore is because he's been talking about all of these great people, men and women of faith. And then he says this about it. He says, now, we've been talking about all these folks. Since we're surrounded, get this. We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Who's he talking about?
Abraham, Isaac, Jacob,
he's
Noah.
All the people that he mentioned in chapter 11. Yeah. That they are still around and apparently in the presence, in a place somewhere, somehow, where they have a gallery. And what are they doing?
Watching us.
They're not just watching, they're rooting us on. Okay?
They're our fan club.
They're saying, hang in there. They're hollering, run hard. You know, I mean, they're rooting for us.
We know what you're going through.
Yeah, we've been there. Yeah.
Okay. The next example is also a difficult one, but also easy, which is Moses. Y'all know the story of Moses. Moses was born in a unique way. God was involved in the way he was born. God was involved in the way he was protected. God was involved in all the nuances of Moses from the beginning, right? And it's really cool to watch how God's working things out. But Moses gets called by a bush.
Can I insert one other little thing?
Yes.
So here's where the permissive will of God comes in. Moses. I put Moses and Noah together and come up with Moa. Moses, only a great scholar can do that, or somebody with dyslexia. Anyway, Moses does something that causes him to have to flee Egypt and go out to become a shepherd.
He killed somebody.
Now, that's an example of the permissive will of God. God didn't tell Moses, I want you to kill that guy. Moses got mad. You can say right or wrong, he got mad. Now, he could have gotten mad and said, stop it. But yeah, he had all kinds of authority because he was basically the equivalent of the son of Pharaoh because he grew up in Pharaoh's house. But so he could have stopped with just a correction, right? He could have said, stop treating that Hebrew badly. But he didn't. He killed an Egyptian for mistreating a Hebrew. And God used that thing that he did wrong, the permissive will of God. God was able to work through that to eventually lead him to the burning bush, which would lead him back to Egypt.
So I think Moses' narrative is one of the best ones to actually watch how God accomplishes his specific will. And here's why. God calls Moses at this burning bush and he says, Moses. And Moses takes off his sandals, you'll know all of that. And then he says, I want you to go to Egypt.
Moses even says, who are you?
Right. I want you to go to Egypt. And he's like, I've been there.
No.
No. I want you to lead my people out. No. I want you to stand before Pharaoh and convince him. No. I want you to do all these things and I'll be with you. No. And finally he says, it's really interesting because if we're going to look at God's specific will as being this act of forced obedience, then the whole Moses narrative is a waste of God's time.
Which, by the way, we're not looking at specific will that way.
Right.
God's will is not forcing somebody to do something that they absolutely will not do under pain of penalty of death.
Right.
You know, each one of these people could have made excuses or had reasons not to do what God asked him to do.
And right? Moses did.
And Moses didn't want to, though. He argued with God.
Several times.
Until God dealt with all of his arguments. I will be with you, but I can't speak. I'm not a good speaker. Well, we'll sit and take care with you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you might even think, you know, because there's an interesting part about Moses that helps us understand the specific will of God. You might, if you read that narrative, you might get to the point where you're just like, well, eventually Moses had no choice. But you can only get there if you are one of those people who believe because the choices he's left with aren't good, he has no choice. Does that make sense? Like, that's one of the things I think we miss.
Now, Noah had a choice compared to Jonah and the whale. I mean, he was...
No, Jonah had a choice, and that was a permissible...
You're pretty much forced. What's next after a whale?
Death.
Yeah, but what led to that, though, is the point.
Right.
What led to that is God came to Jonah and said, I want you to go to Nineveh. That's my specific will for you, Jonah. And Jonah said, no. Which is, I'm glad you brought him up.
I'm glad you brought Jonah up.
Because that's an example of someone saying no to the specific will of God, and you're right, didn't turn out well for him. And when he finally got vomited up someplace, guess where he was vomited up? On the seashore, close to where? Nineveh. So,
coincidentally.
Now, did you say God won't force someone to do what he wants, or he will?
Won't.
We don't have an example of him forcing somebody to do something they don't want to do.
At least in the way that we tend to think of forcing. You know, he doesn't...
He'll make a tough case.
Yeah. He makes it hard to say no
sometimes. But who does, you know?
My wife makes it hard to say no sometimes.
Right.
But she doesn't force me to do anything in the sense that I have no options. And so that's the thing you need to understand is that's how God makes his specific will happen without superseding or subverting your freedom.
And this is where the reason, and this is such an important moment to stop and revisit the concept of the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God, the way we would traditionally define that is what? God is
in control.
Control of everything.
Right.
Except when he's not. And you say, well, wait a minute, what do you mean by that? I say, except when he chooses. This, and should this blow your mind? This should blow your mind as much as Philippians 2 blows your mind when you read, I want you to have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who being God, gave up being God and became a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. With no rights, no privileges, no wealth.
And we're going to get to Jesus?
That's mind-blowing. Well, God's been doing that kind of stuff ever since creation. He's been giving up this part of him that's God, that's sovereign, to allow his imperfect creation to make decisions sometimes that aren't the right ones. and yet working through those to still bring about his will.
Okay. So, any questions on Moses? I mean, we can get caught in Moses. We can get caught in Abraham. We can get caught in Noah. But we're trying to build something to help you see something. So, the next case is Joseph. I love the story of Joseph. And the reason I love the story of Joseph is because he's one of the few examples, when you look through Scripture, that he seemed a willing participant in the plan from the beginning. It's really interesting. Joseph doesn't have excuses. Joseph doesn't have...
Although he could have made a bunch.
He could have made a bunch.
I put Joseph and Job in the same category.
Yeah, Joseph went through a lot. But he had to endure the permissive will of those around him while accomplishing the specific will of God that was put upon his life. Isn't that interesting? So he was willingly participating in the process. Even so that the key scripture is the one just before he dies when he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done to save the saving of many lives."
And if you haven't read the story of Joseph lately, go back and reread it. We're talking about years and years of mistreatment.
And yet, wife.
Oh, yeah, and thrown in jail a couple of times, and you know, all kinds of stuff, sold into slavery by his brothers to start with, and somehow didn't break with God. And that's why I said he reminds me of Job, because Job's wife, at a certain point in the story of Job, says, you know, you may think you haven't done anything wrong to upset God, but he's very angry with you. And if he's angry with you without having a right to be angry, without cause, then you should curse him and die. And how many times, if I'd been Joseph, would I have just said, all right, that's it, God. That's it. Second time in jail, and obviously you're not paying attention. But he didn't.
So y'all with us so far on how we're trying to lay this out? I think it's...
And read that. I said all this stuff, and I don't want them to forget that one passage. Write this down in your little specific, if it's not on the worksheet.
It's on the worksheet.
Okay.
You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives, covenantal in nature. It was it's really funny because I think if you look at the beginning of the story, Joseph has a dream. Y'all remember this dream?
Yeah.
He's going to rule over his brothers. Yeah. And then he has a dream. He's going to rule over mom and pop.
He tells them about it.
Yeah. And then he tells them about it, which I'm not going to get into all that. But you remember how it started, and he believed it. There's something, you talk about somebody who walked by faith. Joseph believed the dream, and he lived it out. And that's really cool. So... And the saving of many lives. This is how Israel built into a great nation, or built into a great number of people to become a great nation. It started with Abraham, but it really culminated through the experiences of Joseph. Now, let's go to some problematic, God doesn't make me do it stuff. So I want to talk about two people that you probably have already thought about, but one of them is Pharaoh. Moses is Pharaoh.
Ramses.
I'll accept that because I can't remember. Moses is Pharaoh. If you'll remember, there's a weird statement in Scripture that says that God actually says to Moses, "I will harden his heart."
Yeah, but he said something, you know, and you read it this morning when we were talking.
Well, I'm going to get
just,
there.
Okay, you're going to get
there. Just, right. let's let him go on the journey with us.
Hang on.
So, what are your thoughts about this? I will, up to this point, and what we've all laid out, obviously where you know we're going with this, but stand in the gap for a second. When you hear that, what is your reaction to the idea that God hardened Pharaoh's heart? Because that's how you've all read it, right?
How does that fit into your concept of free will? I mean, if God is a God who's given us free will, does he suspend it at some point with people like Pharaoh and harden his heart?
It messes that thought up.
It does mess that thought up.
Pharaoh rejected God first.
That's an interesting thought. And you're okay with that?
He wanted his people to suffer
some. He wanted whose people to suffer some?
His people.
Whose people?
God's people.
Pharaoh did. God wanted Pharaoh's people. God wanted God's people to suffer some more. Well, that's interesting.
Why would you harden his heart and let those people come?
Very interesting question.
So I'm
going to
throw a really tough question.
Now you can speak.
So, what does it mean to you? So let me just ask you this. So what does it mean to you when you read, the familiar story, and you see many times in the story, not just in the prophecy about the story, because God tells Moses he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart before while they're still at the bush. But then once they get back into Egypt and the plagues start, God tells Moses, go tell him this is going to happen. I'm going to harden his heart. What does that mean to you? When God says, I'm going to harden his heart, what does that mean?
I don't care anything.
What does that mean? Does that mean that God takes away Pharaoh's free will so that he can't do anything but have a hard heart against God?
I like the thought someone said that Pharaoh rejected God. When I read, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. I kind of, when I read it, I read like God is enhancing something that's already there.
Mm.
So he's reinforcing a hardness that already exists. Because I did extensive just research and preliminary reading on this because it confused the heck out of me.
It's difficult.
Oh yeah, absolutely. Well, it says he hardened the heart of Pharaoh and all of his men. But when they're going through the Red Sea, at one point the men say, "Hey, let's get out of here." Right. So that kind of debunks the fact that they don't have free will, because why would they want to escape if their only option is go forward?
Good point.
Yeah.
Well, I think you're onto something. I think nibbling it up, you're pulling it a little thread that we need to pull out a little bit more.
Well, let's see if Rocky's going to pull out it. Go ahead.
Okay.
Actually, I don't know, because this is difficult, but Romans, would it be wrong if God did? Paul says that in Romans 9, we are just
right. The clay have a right over the potter?
Yeah.
Right. That's a good point. Excellent point.
Okay. Go ahead.
Would it be wrong? Was your question?
Would it be wrong? Oh, can I answer that?
Yeah, please.
No. Look.
Yes.
Look, when you say, would it be wrong for God to? I don't care what you put after that.
Agreed.
God, if it's God doing it, God can do anything he wants. Here's the thing, though. God seems to have made a covenant with all of mankind, human beings.
That's why it would be wrong.
And it would... Are you... So... But there are a couple of times where we those of us churchified folks, have sort of said... God obviously suspended free will a couple of times. Once with Pharaoh, and the other with you. So, but now let's pull on this thing that Josh suggested. We've got a passage that, how I'm always saying we read Scripture too fast? We remember the part where God's telling Moses about Pharaoh and who he's going to have to be dealing with. We remember where God says, I'm going to harden his heart. But we forget something else that God says about Moses. Do you have that?
The Lord said to Moses, this is Exodus 7:14, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. There is this, there's an acknowledgement there of what is, not what he's done. Does that make sense?
That's before his heart was hardened?
No. Read it one more time.
Okay.
Yeah, this is at the burning bush.
No.
No,
this is after the first. So, in context.
Oh, okay, okay.
In context, Moses goes and he throws his staff down. The snake comes out. Yeah. And then, yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, is how it is worded.
Yeah.
Just to understand this, up until the fifth plague, it seems to be induced by Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh's heart became hard. And then God explains it in the next part. His heart is unyielding, which means there was something trying to penetrate it for a different outcome.
So can I give you an example?
You can try.
I can try. All right. Y'all all seen all these crime shows that are on television. And they're going after the guy, the drug dealers, right? They're gonna try to set the good guys, the cops, are gonna try to set up the drug dealers so they can arrest them. But we have this thing in our law called entrapment. So they gotta be careful about the way they do it. And so they set up a situation, a scenario, whereby if they can't entrap them, they can't make them buy the drugs, but they can set up a situation where they have the opportunity. Now, why would I even bring that up? Because the cops know, based on the history of the people that are involved in this scenario,
they're predicting their behavior.
They're predicting their behavior. They're saying, based on what these folks have done in the past, if we give them the chance to do it again, they will. And then we'll have evidence that we can take to court and put them in jail.
Watch me steal a dandelion real quick. Oftentimes we read the narrative in Scripture as prescriptive, not descriptive. Do y'all understand what that means? Like, a lot of times we're reading it as though God is speaking into truth that which will happen, instead of him just explaining
just
what will happen. This is what's going to happen. So I ask you, have you ever had an experience where you foretold the future because you knew the person you were dealing with?
So how is it that God's going to harden Pharaoh's heart? Is he going to do it by reaching into his chest and touching his heart and making it hard? No. He's going to set up a situation where he knows that Pharaoh will take the bait.
Go ahead.
I don't think God was dealing with Pharaoh's work. He didn't change anything about Pharaoh's will. He changed how his will was going to be done. Pharaoh's will.
What? If I understand what you're saying, can I say that a little bit differently and you can fix it if I'm...
Okay.
God is going to put into reality events that are beyond anybody's expectation. Hmm. But he knows, God knows, because he knows Pharaoh. He knows that when he puts those things into place, he knows what Pharaoh's going to do. He's not going to make Pharaoh do it. He's not going to take Pharaoh's free will away, because there's a point at which Pharaoh, with a real hard heart, finally says to the Israelites, what? Get out! And then, let's go get them. Same guy, same heart. And so it's one of those stories that I'm afraid as we and I say we, not everybody, but as we talk this story to the children in the third grade or the first grade,
we gave them a bad impression of God.
Yeah, we really did.
So let's
I got the bad impression of God. But it set up a cognitive dissonance with me that started when I was about 14 or 15, saying, wait a minute, how does free will and the simple churchified way of dealing with that question is, well, it's God and he can suspend his free will anytime he wants. Well, sort of gets back to your question, Rocky. Of course he can. He's God. Does he? I don't think so. It doesn't seem like he's done it ever once, one time in all of his dealings with human beings. But he can look into their heart and know who they are and then set up a situation that's going to, and know, just like you can with your kids or with your wife or with your husband. You know, if you do da 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 da, look, how many times have you sat in a counseling situation, and what you try to do in a counseling situation with a husband and a wife is you try to stop the spiral.
Right.
And the spiral works like this. He always says this, and when he says this, this is the wife talking, then I say this. And when I say this, he says this. Well, that's That's why the relationship isn't working. And whether they realize it or not, they're predicting each other's behavior.
Oh, okay. We're out of time.
Well, you wouldn't talk so much. I mean,
we're out of time. I hope that we've cracked a window into this concept.
Well, next week, talk about Judas next week.
Next week, we're gonna talk about Judas because I think it's important for us to look at the story of Judas and some of the rhetoric we find in Scripture about Judas, including prophecy.
Including prophecy.
And then we're going to take that and we're going to launch right into the Passion of Jesus. In the Passion of Jesus, you get this awesome experience of seeing all of the wills converge. You don't get to talk anymore.
Since he's so choked up, you don't want to miss next week.
You don't want to miss next week, so let's pray. Father, we're so very grateful to you that you have a will and you let us get to be a part of it. And for that, Father, even though we struggle with some of hows and the whys, that's not for us. That you are a loving and awesome God, and we seek to know you better. And I pray that as we go through this, that's our goal. That's our destiny, is to just know you better in all things. And so, Father, as we strive forward, help us to find the truth from your words and from your intention and not our own biases and hopes. We praise you and we love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Thanks, guys.
Thanks for coming.